us. Pursuit of expectation. And this one is Pursuit of Expectation, part 24. Been looking at the three cities, Jericho and Gilgal and Bethel. And it's brought us up to this Jericho. And, you know, Jericho's the wrong city. And therefore, you know, as Patty said, you know, in just our thinking, God would go into Jericho, if he's really the God that we think, he would go into Jericho and clean it up. Wouldn't he? I mean, he would go in there, get them right, teach them how to do things right, get them all squared away. But he goes in there and wipes it out, levels the city. Ain't but one family spared, and that's because they have a scarlet cord, which is they're in the blood. In other words, he saw the blood. They were already judged, but everything that wasn't, he wiped out. But here we go. We got to figure out how God did. Oh, so that was God of the Old Testament. He's changed. He used to wipe people out, but now he's changed. So we say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, we're talking about Jesus. You see what I mean? We got to do something to justify God. I go back to that question, am I justified? I'm thinking, how you gonna fix all this? How you gonna weigh all these things out? And we looked last week, and if you guys have been studying in that chapter, you see that this city of Jericho that had a bad water supply, and the ground was barren, it could bring forth nothing. And have you guys ever rode down the road and seen a house that's built right on the side of a cliff? They ain't got no yard. They got to carry the groceries uphill both ways. And, you know, have you ever seen anybody's house like that? You ever wonder, why would you build that? I seen a guy one time buy a piece of property where he had to park and walk across three railroad tracks to get to his house. He had to walk. I mean, there was no right of way. There was no driveway. And you think, why would you build a house there? Well, he stayed there, and guess what he did? He complained about every train that went by. As he finally moved, I'm thinking, now, a reason I tell you that is because here we got people that's living in a city. How long would you go home if your water supply was bad? How long would you just say, ah, kids, go ahead, drink it. It's all right. You'll probably be dead here in 2 years, but it's all right, go ahead. Can't grow nothing, can't grow no food. How long would you stay there? And we're looking like, boy, it's stupid. Well, how long did you stay where you were at? I stayed there for years and years and years. So, but you know what? You don't know no better. Or you look around and you think, where else could we go? Where else could we go? I mean, you know, as Patty said, daggone, I got to the point where, Lord, if there's not more than this, if there's not more than weekend church, because I used to think, why don't we have church every day? I mean, I'm going there on Sundays, I'm having this good feeling, why don't we do this every day? I would ask people, you know, why don't we do that? Well, you know, brother, we got to work, and the Lord don't want us to do this all the time. And I'm thinking, well, that's crazy. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, God's crazy. God has got to be crazy if he doesn't want me to enjoy things. I mean, what kind of God am I serving? If he don't want me to enjoy it, I'm going to go find somewhere else. You see what I mean? So the God that they were preaching and the God that I'm trying to serve, it just didn't pan out. So now we got to be real religical. That's a new word. Religical. Well, God only wants you to have joy sometimes. Y'all know, you know, what I mean. And he wants life to be real, real difficult and real, real hard. Why? So that you'll appreciate it more down the road. And then this is the God we serve. And if you mess up, look out. Here comes kidney stones. Or I'm thinking, you know, I had a better off when I was out yonder than in here. I'm supposed to be coming into the kingdom of his dear son. He don't seem too dear to me. As soon as I mess up, I'm going to get bashed. Too many demands. I mean, I got demands out here in the world. I got demands here, and it just don't work out. So then you think, well, why do you stay there? Because now you've been brought into this Jericho, this city with barren land, and the water's poison, and you drink it anyway. And you know, these guys right here knew all this stuff. And if you'll see, they get Elijah. What was their first thing to Elijah? Oh, Lord, Elijah. After they really started to see him, you can go on and read, the water is bad. The ground is barren. What did he say? Bring me a new cruise. Some salt. Fix the water supply. Now, I know you always got to look at the type and shadows and see what they mean. So are we saying that the Lord comes into Jericho and fixes Jericho? Let me just tell you what the land of Canaan, if you will, is to have one name. And that one name is to be, if you want to keep it in this scriptural term, Jerusalem. In other words, so there's not a city of Ai and a city of Jericho and a city of Gilgal and a city of Bethel. There's one name, and that name is Jerusalem that has filled the land. Does that make any sense, that that one seed fills the land? But I don't know. I get thinking about things. I was coming down the road, coming home there, I don't know, Wednesday or Thursday or sometime or another. And I got to thinking about, I mean, we say idols, right? Don't worship idols. Oh, I can remember the first time that I heard somebody preaching that when I was kind of growing up a little bit, and I thought to myself, idols? Well, I mean, you know, guys, I don't know if you guys ever think like I do. I probably think weird. You know what my first impulse of that term was? This old song, I think Hank Williams wrote it, called Kalijah. Oh, poor old Kalijah, you poor old wooden head. You remember that? That was my thought about idol gods, because I'm thinking of totem poles. Really, I'm thinking Elijah and totem poles, and you know, my self-righteous teenager, I said, I thank God I ain't like that. I ain't never singing that song again. Oh, Kalijah, because I'm just kind of equating idol gods to Kalijah and totem poles. And then when some preacher one time stood up and said, idol might be your TV. Oh, Lord, now he's getting into my football and stuff like that. So I'm thinking, well, I ain't worshiping that. But, you know, it's set up right in front of me. So then, you know, you get in, and then he's pointing out all these things that idols could be. Well, he even said, you can have your kids as an idol. And I've seen so-and-so that he made his kids an idol. God took his kids. Now, that's pitiful preaching. If you don't tell me, I'm just going to tell you that's pitiful preaching. But anyway, so now, you know, I'm thinking, my goodness gracious, what is going on here, right? It's coming down the road the other day and really got to thinking about these and the things that Paul said. And he said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I'm thinking, imaginations. Oh, so what does that mean? You know, I'm imagining God to be this way. Well, but here's the way the Lord kind of presented this thing to me. And I'm just going to give you a prime example here. Right here is easy. Right here is Christmas time. And everybody's out buying gifts and all that other stuff. Well, why do you do that? Now, just stay with me. Why do you go buy somebody a gift? I mean, really, if your heart is in it, why would you buy them a gift? Well, I think they need it. That ain't really it, is it? I mean, if that was it, you'd buy them a, you know, whatever. You buy them a gift because you have an expectation of a look or satisfaction that you will receive as they receive that gift. You know, they open it up. This is the greatest gift in the whole world. And you imagine that when you're shopping, is that not what your imagination is going? Oh boy, when Clyde gets this, he shall worship me. But you know, I'm just maybe a little exaggerating, but so our imaginations go towards what? An end. Our imaginations are always of what could be. Or the negative side of that, but still yet we're looking to an end. An expectation. We're looking for something. So in our whole concept, our whole world is governed by that expectation, that hope, or that imagination. Do you see what I'm talking about? So everything then in our life is governed. It may sound elementary, but if Christ is the beginning and Christ is the end, any other expectation or is just a vain imagination and must what? Be torn down. Be torn down, because here's what we're going to do, guys. And I always, and you know, the Lord checks me on these things, and I'm looking, okay, here we got Christmas time coming up. Not against Christmas, love Christmas. But then we're going to get all this hype and imagination going, and then what's going to happen? Christmas is going to be over. Right? Christmas is going to be ended, we'll say. And then that's going to put us right back into another cycle. Because, why, guys? Because of the wrong expectation. That's why I say Jericho must fall. Now, just stay with me here a little bit. Because this whole time, and I could just see all this flowing together. The whole time as I can't, I mean, I buy Christmas gifts like that. Because, I mean, why do you buy your kids stuff? You can't wait to see their face. Is it not true? I mean, you want them to be excited. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But look at this hope. Now, we've been talking about pursuit of expectation. We've been talking about Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho for a long time. But I don't want you to forget the title. It's pursuit of an expectation. What is your expectation? I guarantee you, if people had an expectation of seeing Christ, they would come out. What is your real hope? My real hope is, oh God, if I could just make it through another Sunday. I mean, do you spring up out of the bed in the morning and say, my God, my expectation is to see the King of Glory today? Do you wake up with that expectation? But do most Christians wake up with what on their mind? Oh God, Lord, help me make it through another day. I'm just, which one were we at? Where are we? Lord, help me get through. Why? Because our expectation is what we've imagined. Everything that could go wrong will go wrong. God wants me to suffer. I swear to my goodness, I heard a guy say this on the radio. This week, I'm driving, I'm going up the hill there towards Walmart in Lebanon. He said, we need more Christians to get out and suffer for Jesus. Oh, God, yeah, I swear the people they in the background was amening him and all this other stuff. I want you to go out and suffer for Jesus. We need to get more people out suffering for Jesus. Well, bring them on, brother. I can smash their fingers with a hammer. I'll say in the name of Jesus, and I'll make every one of your fingernails black. If that's what you want. I mean, you know, I do my own sometimes. Where's the mentality of this? I'm just telling you what, guys, them imaginations must fall. It's like Patty said, we wake up in the mornings and we think, oh, Jesus, what can I do to be more like you? Oh, Jesus, what can I do that you will accept me? Oh, Jesus, what can I do that you'll love me more? Oh, Jesus, if I gotta, I'll suffer for you, Jesus. Look here what I've done for you. If God forbid, if somebody says, you know what? He don't want nothing from you. Zero. As a matter of fact, when God had this whole thing in design, you wasn't the center focus. His blessed Son was. And His name is Jesus Christ. And that Son lives in you. This is how God loves you. You know, we went over this Wednesday. Malachi, they asked the question, wherewith have you loved us, God? How have you loved us? And what did God say? Jacob have I loved. Wait a minute. I thought you loved me because you healed me and you drove out all the enemies and you rained bread down from heaven and you caused water. How have you loved me? Jacob have I loved. This is how I love you. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Now go figure that out. You mean God hated? I'm just giving you scriptures. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Now how have I loved you? How have I loved you? Church, how have I loved you? My Son lives in you. Now, because my eyes are on Him, I don't see your mess ups and up and downs and all. You see, I mean, that's... Let me just give you some scriptures here. I'm talking about this hope and this expectation. I got to looking at these scriptures and I began to see something here last night. And I always wondered about this, so I got to hurry up and get here. Clyde will never guess which book I'm going to read out of. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Now just stay with me a little bit here, guys, because I want to show you something. I want you to see this garden. I want you to understand this garden, but there's something I'm looking for in this garden, if you will. Just something here. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, notice He made the trees to grow out of the ground that was what? Pleasant for sight. And good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Did you see that right there? That is pleasant to the sight. Now, do you realize that when Jesus came here, the scripture says that he was not very pleasant to look at? I wonder what trees in this garden were pleasant to look at. Oh, look how pretty I am. Lord, look. I mean, we don't say that. We don't say that outwardly. But oh my, do we not have our focus in view? Lord, help me make it through the day. Lord, do this for me. Lord, do everything for me. Lord's a big slot machine up there. Jesus done paid so that you could come to the slot machine whenever you want and pull down the prayer arm of slot machine and see what rolls out to you today. I'm sick of hearing people say this. Now, this is just kind of bold. I just jump right in it sometimes, don't I? God's about to give you a breakthrough. I'm going to tell you what, guys. If this was Jeremiah, I might say preach it, brother. Because Jeremiah was on the other side of the cross. God done gave you your breakthrough. God done gave you all things in His blessed Son. He ain't about to do nothing. He's already done it in Him, and that Son lives in you. But look here. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now here's the verse I'm looking for. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. A river went out. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now here's what I just want to say. What is water in the garden, guys? Would I just not read it? A river went out to water this garden. A river went out. Now stay with me, guys, because I'm just going to throw something out here and say that your soul is the garden. I'm just going to throw that out there, guys. Just like Canaan is your soul. The promised land is your soul. And this water is going out to do what? Water the garden. And this river's parted into four heads. And I got to thinking about these four heads. I said, now wait a minute. You've been preaching this one stuff. Now what are you going to do with this four heads, big guy? You know, when the Lord opens that up to you, I'm just telling you what, it just is so pretty that you can't even do nothing about it. So let's just go look at these four heads. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, the fourth month, and the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Chebar. I'm in Ezekiel. There's a river right here, and all the captives are living right here. You remember me telling you about the place you're living in across the railroad tracks and up on the cliff and all this other stuff. And here's Ezekiel. He don't even know he's living right by the river. The river's living in him, but what's all around him? The captives, every one of us is saying, Lord, help us make it through the day, Lord. Lord, if it could be your will, kind, grace, and heavenly master, Lord, if you could just bless us, oh, Lord, look down upon our feeble states, oh, Lord, look on me, Lord. God, please, you got to see who me, see who I am. Ain't we praying that, look on me? Thank God he don't. He looks on his blessed son in whom he's well pleased. I hope this, here he is, by the captives, by the river, that the heavens were open and he saw the visions of God. I wonder what he's getting a view of here, guys. He's getting a view of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where's he at? He's by the river. Remember what this river does? It goes out, this river's parted into four heads, and it waters the garden. And in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. Do you realize the word of the Lord has came expressly in the express image of his son? That means in the exact image of his son, the word has came in the vision as heaven was open. What do you think he sees when he sees heaven? The same thing Deacon Stevens saw. The same thing Isaiah saw. The land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. The hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Isn't this, have you guys read those chapters in 2 Kings chapter 2? Have you heard about a whirlwind and him taking up to heaven? Now here we got Ezekiel in a whirlwind. Now remember, he's by a river Chebar. He's by this river here. Looked, and behold. See, guys, here's what the captives weren't doing. The captives aren't looking. They aren't beholding that the heavens have been opened. They're not looking. They're not lifting up their eyes. Did he not tell Abraham, lift up now thine eyes? Look, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud. I wonder what the great cloud is. You reckon this is the same cloud that Elijah saw, a cloud about the size of a man's hand? You reckon he saw something coming named the Son of Man? You reckon that's what he's looking at? He sees a cloud, a whirlwind, a great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire, also in the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Wait a minute, I'm starting to see a river parted into four heads here. That's going out to water this garden. Also in the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. Are you ready for this? They had the likeness of a man. Not a bunch of men. Amen. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man. Now we got a man with four faces. Four wings. They got the hands of a man under the wings and other four sides, and they had their faces and their wings. And their wings, listen to this, guys, joined one to another. Do you see what I'm beginning to see here? I'm looking at the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm seeing wings here joined one to another. Guess what, guys? I wonder who those wings are. Who is the cherubim I'm speaking of? I'm speaking of you, made one with him right on top of the mercy seat, whose wings are... Do you realize, guys, that we're joined together? How are we joined together? In him. Do you really believe that we are joined one to another? Ezekiel saw it. He was with all the captives who wasn't seeing it. But now he sees this river become four heads. Now he sees these people joined together. Do you see what I'm talking about? Their wings joined one for another. They turned not where they went. Everyone straightforward. Can you imagine us all walking in the same direction? Us walking in the light as he is in the light. This is what Ezekiel saw. He saw one man. They had a bunch of wings, but all their wings were joined together, and the sole of their foot was straight. And when they walked straight. They walked in the light as he is in the light. One hope, one expectation. Do you understand why? Because the river that is bringing this hope, this expectation, is being parted into four heads. See, this river is flowing out to bring this expectation into the garden. Now remember, Jericho's got a bad water supply. They got all kinds of false hopes and expectations over here in Jericho, don't they? We all have drunk of that poison water. We've all come down to that well all thirsty. And the Lord offered to us, if you drink this water, you'd never thirst again. Oh, Lord, but I've been drinking this other water for years and years. This is why we go back every Sunday. Now look what he says right here. As for the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man, the face of a lion. And on the right side they had the hand, they had the face of an ox. And on the left side they had four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Listen to this description. How were their wings? Where was their hope? Upward. Upward. Set your affections on things above. Their hope, their expectation is upward. Two wings, every one joined one to another, and the two covered their bodies. Can you see this? Can you just imagine being completely surrounded by expectation? My expectation and your expectation joined one to another. What is that expectation? To see him. Nothing else. Not, Lord, help me make it through the day. Lord, help me pay my electric bill. Lord, this and that and slot machine, Lord. We're all joined in one expectation. What? For the coming of the Lord. That's the way the scripture would say it. Everyone joined in, and they covered their bodies, and they went everyone straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. Oh, Lord. Let me show you another scripture here. Go to Ezekiel 10. Verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And as he spake unto the men clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now, what did he just say? I want you to get some of these coals of fire that's coming right off here, right out from the throne. And I want you to take these coals of fire out into the city and scatter them over. You know what the Lord said when he came? He said, he was talking about the fire, and he said, what will I? If could already be kindled. You know what kindled is? Kindle the fire. You know what kindle the fire is? That means go get some kindling. We're about to start a fire. Why do we get to kindling? Because it burns easy. You don't go out here and get sycamore wood and try to make kindling out of it. You don't get willow and make kindling out of it. You go get the real dry wood. You get it all ready for the starting of the fire. Now he says, I want you to take these coals of fire out and spread them into the city. So you know me, guys. I'm looking. All right, Lord. I've understood the judgment. Okay, in my mind, you know, I'm just thinking, okay, if you was to ask people, give me a word for judgment in the Bible, fire, right? Well, what about Noah? Did God not destroy the earth, destroy all men upon the face of the earth? So what is the difference between the fire and the rain? Is there a difference? I mean, in Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire. Is that just a terminology? Because fire is judgment. Rain is judgment. What's the difference? And you know, I was just looking at these things. Is it important? Well, obviously it's important. It wouldn't be in the scriptures. Let me just tell you this. In Hebrews 10, sacrifice is an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now listen to what I just told you. He taketh away the first. What did he do in Noah's day? He took away. The rain takes away. As soon as the rain was swept away, what did we have? We had a burnt offering, an offering made by fire. So the fire establishes. Rain takes away. Fire establishes. Let me just give you a few scriptures. Exodus 3:2. How did the Lord appear to Moses? He appeared to Moses in what? A flame in a bush. Right? In Exodus 24:17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. And of course you know this. This is not a fire you kindle. You don't bring the strange fire in there. He does. It has to do with his appearing. And how does he appear? As he is. Listen to this one. In Psalms 18 and 13, the Lord also thundered in the heaven, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. I wonder what his voice is. You reckon that was in the beginning was the Word? The Word was with God. The Word was God. And what does it do? What do those hailstones do? They take away the lies. They beat down everything. They wipe out everything. That is the lies. So I want to show you something here, guys. You just stay with me. I may bore you to death, but oh well. You got to get this stuff out. And I'm in Isaiah. Because I'm looking at this. I was just reading this last night. Isaiah 26. Remember, this is all about Jericho, the wrong city. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Now, first off, what day is he talking about? Some glad day or in that day? What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord. Does he not tell us always to walk in the light as he is in the light? And he called the light what? Day? And the darkness he called night. He said, you are no longer children of the night. You're children of the day. In that day. It's not a day, a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, Friday, Saturday or Sunday. It's not one of those days. It's not a day that you're going to find on the Julian calendar anywhere. It's an altogether day different. A day where he is the light. Look, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Now, did these guys in Jericho say they had a strong city? They had a walled city, a city that had, they couldn't grow nothing, and it had a bad water supply. But here we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Oh, God Almighty, here we go. Have you heard that verse before? Has this verse ever brought any condemnation to you? If it ain't, you ain't heard that verse. Because this verse says, if you can keep your mind stayed on the Lord, you'll have peace. And you go out here and you're thinking, I'm going to keep my mind stayed on the Lord. Keep my mind stayed on the Lord. Keep my mind stayed on the Lord. Well, how long does this work? If you're lucky, about a minute. Till something happens, and then your mind ain't stayed on the Lord, and then something bad happens or some report, and then all of a sudden there's condemnation devil back here in your brain says, see, Patty, the reason you got no trouble, the reason you got trouble is because you didn't keep your mind stayed on the Lord. So now what do we do? We're going up to the Lord. Oh, God, forgive me. I was supposed to keep my mind. And the Lord's looking down saying, Patty, if you would just always think about me, you would never have any trouble, but you can't do it, so I've got to punish you now. Do you see what I'm talking about, guys? Have y'all ever lived any of that stuff, or is this just me? I don't know. Have you ever been religious? Because we look at every verse, and the first person we see is ourselves. There's trees in this garden that are pleasant to look at. I look at this thing, and I see myself. And, you know, I'm thinking, oh, I've got it figured out. I've got to keep my mind stayed on the Lord now. So now I'm out here working to keep my mind stayed on the Lord. Right? So I'm working. And you know, this religious stuff will wear you out. Trust ye in the Lord forever. So now I've got to trust in Him. I've got to trust in God forever. Have you guys ever one time since you've been a baptized, spirit-filled, believing, holy, rolling Christian ever one time doubted? Has any of you ever one time doubted? Yes. And this verse right here will bring condemnation to you. Because maybe you should get your eyes off them trees in that garden that's pleasant to look at and look at this also in the garden. It's the tree of life. He is the one in whom he trusted, in whom he's well pleased, in whom never, ever, ever doubted. That one lives in you. Do you see now how much stupid condemnation we have heaped upon ourselves, had it heaped up by other people, quoting verses because we're looking at the trees pleasant to look at? But you see, when your eyes really come open, you know what you want to do with them trees? Cut them down and get them out of my stinking garden. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on the high and the lofty city. He layeth it low, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Now, does this sound like something he did to Jericho? Laid it to the dust, this high walled city. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright doest weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Wait a minute. Do y'all need me to read that again? I just will. I'm reading right out of Isaiah chapter 26. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, guys, y'all, are y'all like me? Every time you read a scripture, you hear the contrast to it. What about this verse? I don't know if the Lord's ever do you like this. What about this verse? There's a little verse here, guys, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 that says that the goodness of God leadeth to what? Repentance. Now this verse says that they're going to learn when the judgments are in the earth. They will learn righteousness. Now in Romans it says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Now how did you ever take that verse? You're looking at the pleasant trees, don't lie to me. Every one of you, and I'm just going to throw that, every stinking one of you, are guilty. I know you are. We took that verse, and what did we do? We must be lovey-dovey to everybody. Is that not, guys, the goodness of God? So now, what does that mean? Now I must bestow the goodness of God on those whom I would really like to kick in behind him. Because if I want them to repent, I must bestow the goodness of God. Am I telling y'all, have you guys all, am I the only one? So we looked at this verse. Now guys, now y'all know exactly that we have looked at that verse all wrong. And that is the verse right there, guys. Them little things is why Christianity has took a way left turn. Because now we got to let everything go. Because of the goodness of God. Now what we need to do when somebody is a thief. I mean, come on, guys. Do you not raise your kids up and teach them? Do you teach your kids to lie? What parent has ever brought the kids up and said, let me tell you something here, big guy. When you get in trouble, here's what I do. Right? We don't do that, do we? We don't even have to teach them. We teach them not to. Do we teach our kids to steal or not to steal? Right? Why do we do those things? But yet, here in the church world, we'll use this little portion of the verse, the goodness of God, to justify everything and say everything's okay. I mean, I know people, guys, who would say, here's what we need to do. We got this guy, and he likes to punch his wife in the eye with his fist. He likes to get drunk, and he likes to punch his wife in the eye with his fist. But the goodness of God will lead him to repentance. So what we ought to do is I'll get around and hug on him and love on him. Is that not where the Christian world is at, guys? You know, you know what I'm thinking we ought to do today, guys? Because we took this verse, we've looked at the wrong trees and tried to apply it. Now here he comes up into Jericho, and when Joshua was coming into Jericho, did they run up in Jericho and say, guess what, the goodness of God is here, and we're all going to have a group circle and sing Kumbaya and hug everybody? Or was their instruction was to kill them all? Kill everything in this city. As a matter of fact, don't even take nothing. It's all for the Lord. Don't you take one wedge of gold. Don't you take one coat. Burn it. Get rid of the whole thing. Because, see, guys, we're looking at the wrong trees. And now you already know the goodness of God is Jesus Christ. And what leads a man to repenting is beholding him. Seeing we have this ministry, the only thing that's going to make a man repent is to behold the King. Can you see the difference now? When I read that verse, I thought, my Lord and my God. It's no wonder we go left-handed, right-handed, way off course, because for us the goodness of God is never about judgment. It's always about us being nice to somebody, and that ain't got a thing to do with it. The goodness of God is not you. The goodness of God lives in you, and he has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus leads men to repentance because he is the goodness of God. I don't know if that makes any sense to you guys, but it does to me. Now I don't have to go out here and sing Kumbaya with people. I don't have to do anything. We have this ministry of what? Seeing, beholding him. You guys know what I'm talking about. Now let me just flip over here to Isaiah 27. Because you remember, what are we doing here in this judgment? We're taking away. Remember I told you the rain takes away, the fire establishes. So in this judgment, there is what? A twofold application. One is taken away, the other is establishing. All right, let's just go to chapter 27 of Isaiah. in that day, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, who the heck is he talking about here? Would you guys be so careful as to say maybe he's talking about the devil? I mean, I'm just throwing that out there, guys. Would you say this crooked serpent, this Leviathan, is the devil? Now, I just throw some of these things out here sometimes. I'm not going to answer this, but I just pose it out there. Now, he says, look what he's going to do. In that day. Now, is this the same day he's talking about in Isaiah 26? In that day shall the song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation, God will appoint for bulwarks. Now, he's talking about in that day. I'll flip back to Isaiah 26. And in that day, he says, now let me just throw something out there. Let me just throw that. Let's think logical here. Logical. Religical. No. Logical. In that day, we're going to sing, we're going to shout the salvation of bulwarks for the walls of the city. And everybody says, amen. When is that day? Well, that's the day we all go to heaven. Now, if we just read a couple more verses, what does it say? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord because he trusteth in thee. So, if I put this day as some glad day, now I have a requirement in some glad day. Now you must always keep your mind stayed on the Lord. Or can we just pull verses out of context and make them go wherever? We got to stay right in line. We got to stay right in line. And then, at the same time, he brings down them that dwell in the high, the lofty city, layeth it low, even to the ground, bringeth it down. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. You see what I'm taking? You see what I'm talking about, guys? I just wanted to tell you what that day was, as you being in Christ. Now, here you are in chapter 27. In that day, I wanted to establish that he's talking about the same day, the day the Lord has made. With a sword and great strong sword shall he punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent. He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. You guys ever read Hebrews? And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, somewhere around in there, he talks about how they were in bondage all their life, how he destroyed the devil because he kept them in bondage their whole life through fear of death. Now, how did he destroy him? Through death. You go read it. Through death, he destroyed him. Because what was their expectation? Their expectation was death. Do you understand how Jericho is? Their expectation was, if I do this, death. What if I do this? Death. What if I do this? Death. What if I don't do this? Death. And we got religious on top of that. So now we added, not only am I going to die, I'm going to be punished. So if I do this, punishment. If I don't do this, punishment. If I go left, punishment. If I go right, punishment. Well, heck, I'm just going to sit still right here and do nothing. Do you see what I mean? Because my expectation is punishment, death. I might make it in. I know I learned how to be. I learned how to be simple. And Lord, if you'll just give me a little cabin around the back streets, I'll be fine. I don't want a whole lot because I don't have it in me to try to earn a big mansion over in heaven. So I'll be satisfied. So we, you see, looking at the wrong trees. Looking at the wrong trees. So now our whole religious life is what? Nothing. Just sat here in the wrong city drinking poison water, not growing nothing, just waiting for what? Death. Now he tells us in this day, we're going to sing in this strong city, salvation is the walls and the bulwarks of this city. Why? Because judgment has come into this city. Remember, this river is parted into four heads in this city. And these four heads, and they all have their wings joined together in this city. And their feet are straight in this city. In that day sing ye to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. Uh-oh, who keeps it? I, the Lord, do keep it. Ain't you glad of that? I will water it every moment. Guys, do you see what he just said? I will be the hope of this garden every moment. I will be the expectation of this garden every moment. Not death, not punishment, not fear, not bondage, not condemnation. I will be the hope. I don't know if you guys are seeing this. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Least any heart, I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who will set the briars and the thorns against me in battle? I would go through them and would burn them together. I mean, you know what I'm saying to this right here? I hear the Lord say, what shall we say to these things? Who, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's the same thing Isaiah is saying right here. Furious would burn them together. Try to bring any condemnation into this city, Patty. I will flat burn it out. Do you see what I'm talking about? Or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. Isn't this what we've been trying to do our whole time, our whole life, is to make peace with God and to do our thing for God and to work for God and show him we can be good little children and good little boys and girls? Now look at verse 6. He shall cease, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Who is the remnant of Jacob that comes up and takes root? If me and you ain't the remnant. I told you the other day, I've been preaching this whole thing wrong. We looked at this Wednesday. We go around and we tell people, circumcision is not of the flesh, but it's of the heart, and we're all Jews inwardly, not Jews outwardly. Well, let me tell you who the inward Jew is. The inward Jew is Jesus Christ. You are never the Jew. The inward Jew lives in you. He's the remnant. Now listen to what he says. Except a remnant be in the city, you would be a Sodom and Gomorrah. You are Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's looking for righteousness, and he can't find any. But what does he find in you? The righteousness of God himself. And except that remnant be in you, you would be a Sodom and Gomorrah. Does that make any sense, guys? He's the remnant. Let me just keep on reading here. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. He hath smitten him, and he smote those that smote him. Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure when it shooteth forth. How does it shoot forth? In measure. Thou wilt debate with it. Oh boy, doesn't this sound like something that we've done a little bit? He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, and groves and images shall not stand up. You see what he's taken away? Every religious imagination, hope, expectation, when he begins to appear, is beaten down and absolutely, utterly destroyed. Every one of them is chalk stones, is nothing. He wipes them out. You see, because this river is water in this garden, not poison. And now here, you know what I hope, Clyde? I hope one of these days we have 10,000 people up here in this place and everybody's worshiping Pastor Jim because he's the greatest in all the world. Clyde says, well, you know, I hope so. Me too. And you know, I hope we get a bigger parking lot and we all got it. And what's our expectation? So we start comparing our expectation and our doctrines and everything else. Is our wings joined together? No, let me join my wings to somebody that thinks like me, and you join your wings to somebody that thinks like you, and you two go over here, and I'll go over here. But in this city, our wings are joined together because we have one river that waters this garden, and he is the one who waters it, and one hope. We meet out here in one expectation, that the Lord may appear in his church. No other reason, Clyde. No other reason. No other doctrine. No other do this or don't do that. We meet here for him to appear. For him, for you to see him where he is in you. goodness. Now listen to this. Yet the defense city shall be desolate, the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. And there shall the calf feed, there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. You remember these branches that wasn't bringing forth fruit? Jesus said, what do? Pluck them off. And they're what? They're made for the fire. Everything that ain't bringing forth fruit is gone for the fire. And you know what? The Lord says, what will I be kindled? Kindling is when you go out and you gather up the wood for the fire. Now everybody say, let's lift up Jesus. Let's lift him up, guys. Why? Why are we lifting him up? Because if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You know what he says? That's right, brother. When I get lifted up, I'm going to draw them all into me. Every one of them like kindling. What will I? Because I'm going to gather it up and it's going to be a great fire. Because I'm doing away with the whole first. Can you see? When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. Do you see what he's saying here? You know, in my mind, I'm just thinking he's looking at the wrong city, and when the boughs are they're withered, they're broken down, have you guys ever seen a fruit tree that's got too many apples on? What happens? They just pull it down, it'll break the limbs plumb off. It's got too many on it. But in this one right here, they're just weighed down, like they're just covered up, and they're just weighed down, and they're broken off, and they're good for nothing. And then what's the women of the city that just come out to get them? You know, I'm thinking of the woman gathering two sticks. What's she going to gather two sticks for? She said, because we don't have any more meal. Our whole expectation is to die. So I'm just going to go out into this city that I've been going to every Sunday. I'm going to go to this city that my whole expectation is death. That's all we're here for, is to die. And I'm just going to gather some wood and make a little cake. And me and my Johnny over here, we're just going to eat and die. That's all we can hope for, ain't it? That's all we can hope for. You know what look what he says. When the boughs are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come, set them on fire. For it is the people of what? No understanding. Therefore he had made them, will not have mercy on them. And he that formed them will show them no favor. Do you see what he's saying? Who made them? Who made them? Did God make them? No, they made themselves in their own image. And they made themselves in the image of their preachers. And they made themselves in the image of their denominations and everything else they made themselves of. And he says, when they're done, they will have no... Do you think your denomination is going to have mercy on you? Do you think the denomination that made me had mercy on me? When it was time to go, brother, they cut you off. Because it is too important. The denomination is too important. We cannot have you over here messing us up, Oakley. You've got to go. Well, let me tell you something. Over here in this city, you're already gone. And there's one established in this city. And all you need to do is come and eat. Come and drink. That's all you need to do. You don't bring nothing into this city. Your trees ain't even going to grow in this city. Can you see the difference, guys? They will not have mercy. They will not show favor. They will cut you off. And all it is good for the burning. You know what the Lord said in Revelation? Let me just hurry up here. In Revelation, what did he say? He told that angel in chapter 8 to go take the fire from off the altar and scatter it over the city. You know... I got so much stuff I need to go over with you, but I know I ain't going to have time. This is about one seed. This is about him filling the land. Now, let me just say you something. You are the land. Your soul is the land. Your soul is Canaan. As Israel begins to fill up the land, what's the result? When Israel comes into this land... And they start to fill up the land here with Joshua. And they start to increase and they start to fill up the land. What does it bring them to, guys? It brings them to a king. Now, the first thing they do is they get the wrong king. But the result is they're supposed to be coming to a king that God would provide. You see, the whole time we're always out in front of God, and we're always saying, you know what, God, I understand now. I got you, big guy. We'll take it from here, my friend. Man, I see Adam right here. Adam is real smart. He's real tall. Let's make him king. Got you, God. Thank you. You brought us to this thing. Praise God. And you choir need to sing for God over here because he's really good, and he's taught us a whole lot. But now we got it, our king, and we're going to follow this guy. That's what Israel did. That's exactly what they did. They got it all figured out. And this is what we do. And, oh, God, I got you figured out now. What you want me to do? You want me to start a church. I got you, God, man. And you know, and then all these people will follow me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me all the talent. You know, I'm the greatest singer in the whole world, greatest guitar player, too. And I just want to thank the Lord for the talent. And I'll work at it, you know, every day, 10 hours a day. But the Lord gave me the talent. So I want to thank the Lord for the talent. You see what I mean? Well, I mean, we just jump right out there. And we'll just be praising ourselves and thanking God somewhere in the background a little bit, you know. Did you ever read about, do y'all think who was the greatest apostle? What everybody say? Probably Paul. You ever read where Paul said, I'd just like to thank God, you know, you make me this great preacher that I am. And Paul run around and you know what he would say? Man, I'm crucified. I'm dead. You want to talk about chief of sinners? Brother, I'm it. I count it all done. All I want to know is that we may win Christ, that I may understand him. And my prayer for you is that you may walk in the light as he is in the light, and that you may begin to apprehend what you've been apprehended for. Yet he said, if you want to talk about those things, he said, I come behind in nothing. I don't lack anything from Peter and John and all them things, but that ain't what we're here to measure. We're here to see him in the fullness. And as Patty said, it ain't got nothing to do with intellectual intelligence at all. Those things mean nothing. If you can sing good, if you can preach good, all them things mean nothing. If our wings aren't joined together in one hope and one expectation, it's nothing. So here it is. They're brought to this place to a king. And when David is anointed king, all Israel is summed up in his anointing. Do you see that? So the land, which is a type of the believer, for the purpose of the king being revealed. So everything that land, that is, which makes up you and me, is summed up in Christ Jesus. It's summed up in the head. Remember, he's the head. He's Bethel. He's the head. So the headship fills up the land, which is a type of Christ being formed in you and filling up his body. Israel filling the land is a type of Christ being formed in you, in that view. In this land that he's being increased in, there's walled cities that his increase must do away with. Now, the dual view of this, there's always another view. Oh, it's one of Christ being formed in you. And the other view is us walking out the fullness of Christ. And in that type, which is represented the believer as Israel walking out Canaan, as walking out Christ, many times Israel fails and stumbles, and they make covenants with the inhabitants of the land. Don't we do that? As the Lord comes in us and he tells us, do not make any covenants with them of the land. But yet as we're walking out Christ, we begin to say, you know what, I know these people don't belong here. But the goodness of God says he could probably work with the Amorites. So let's go love on the Amorites. And he says, do not. Everything in that land must go, but we'll make covenants with them. We'll feel sorry for them. We'll say, you know, God gave me this hard head because, has anybody ever justified any stupid stuff in their life because that, you know, God made me hard-headed. God made me with a strong back so I could, you know, God made me quick-witted. You see, we'll make covenants with all that of the flesh. For what reason? Leave it there because we think them trees look pretty. Now, how does he do that? What's the first city, guys? The first city we studied about? Gilgal. What is Gilgal? That's circumcision, but what is it really? It's the cross. So, it's the work of the cross, guys. And what is? How does he destroy the inhabitants of the land by the brightness of his appearing? He destroys the old nature. We read it over here without mercy. That you come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, like I said, I've got so many of these verses, I'll just have to break it and bring it. But let me just tell you, it all starts with a cross, cutting away. Every time you see Israel standing on good ground in the obedience of God, you're seeing the type of this working of the cross in you, the increase of him. Just as surely as you begin to know the power of the Lord in the power of the cross in Gilgal, and begin to come to the understanding that you are the temple of the living God and no one's house but his house, he begins to be increased in you. You begin to know the Lord and walk in him. Not only do you begin to possess something of his length and his breadth and his length and his height of his fullness, but also simultaneously, he begins to possess you. He begins to possess your heart, your thoughts, and your life. And you will be brought face to face with these walled cities that live in you that you didn't even know lived in you. The only way you'll know they live in you is by the revealing of the Son of God. The goodness of God will lead you to repent of this city that you have been kept inside of you for a long time, thinking it's a good city and this is a good attribute for me to have. There is no attributes that are good that you need to keep. Only the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Can you see the difference? You see the difference? All right, guys, I'm going to get out of your way and turn this thing back over to Patty. I just want you to think about that. But sometimes, guys, I get so much of these notes and so much of these things. So much, you know, I cut through pages. I know I talk for a stinking hour and I don't cover half the stuff I need to cover. But, Lord, have mercy. Just turn your hearts to see you. Just turn your hearts to see you.